I was so pleased that we sang that hymn, Send the Fire Today. It's absolutely what God promised us when his son left this earth. And I'm going to talk to you about the first chapter of Acts today. And it's an amazing book. And when Luke wrote his gospel in AD 60, or round about that time, it must have been an exciting experience sharing the witness of Christ with the church and the known world. When Jesus told his disciples that they would receive the Holy Spirit to help them after Jesus returned to his Father, could Luke and the other apostles have foreseen the results of that divine provision? When Luke wrote the book of Acts between AD 63 and AD 70, it was an account of the Christian faith up to around the time of Paul's martyrdom and the Roman destruction of Jerusalem. And if ever the world needed hope, it was at that time. That witness was a result of the Holy Spirit and was to fan the flames of faith in Rome and beyond. The significance of Acts was that it was written by Luke, who is the only known Gentile among the apostles. The first part of Acts deals with Peter's ministry. It begins in Jerusalem with the establishment and rapid expansion of the church. This leads to intense persecution from the Jewish tradition, causing people to disperse out into the surrounding countryside. Thus, Samaritans and Gentiles began to hear the good news and believe. And as I go through chapter 1, I'm going to go through the verses in the manner of a teach. I don't pretend to be a teacher, but I'm going to share what I believe is the meaning of that first chapter. And I'm going to read the first 5 verses. And it concerns Jesus being taken up into heaven. And it starts, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then, verse 6, then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And during the years of Jesus' ministry here on earth, disciples continually wondered about his kingdom. When would it come and what would their role be? In the traditional view, the Messiah would be an earthly conqueror who would set Israel free from Rome. But the kingdom that Jesus spoke about was a spiritual kingdom established in the hearts and lives of believers. God's presence and power dwells in believers in the person of the Holy Spirit. And I'll read verse 7. He said to them, It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now the disciples disliked the rule of the Roman Empire as much as anyone else. They wanted Jesus to set Israel free from Rome and become their king. Jesus replied that God the Father sets the timetable for all events, that is, for the world, the nations, and personal. If you want changes that God isn't making immediately, don't become impatient. Instead, trust God's timetable. Power from the Holy Spirit is not limited in strength beyond the ordinary. That power also involves courage, boldness, confidence, insight, ability, and authority. The disciples would need all these gifts to fulfill their mission. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you can experience the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Jesus promised the disciples power to witness after they received the Holy Spirit. They would receive the Holy Spirit and it would give them power. They would witness with extraordinary results. Witnessing is not only showing what we can do, it is showing and telling what God can do. Jesus instructed his disciples to witness to all the nations, but he first told them to wait for the Holy Spirit. God has important work for you to do for him, but you must do it by the power of the Holy Spirit, not in your own strength. We often like to think that if we have a job to do, it means running ahead of God. But waiting is sometimes part of God's plan. Are we waiting and listening for God's complete instructions? We need God's timing and power to be truly effective. In verse 8 it says, "But you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witness to all the ends of the earth." And that describes a series of ever-widening circles. The gospel was spread geographically from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and finally to the whole known world. It would begin with devout Jews in Jerusalem and Samaria and spread to mixed race in Samaria and finally be offered to the Gentiles in the utmost parts of the world. God's gospel has not reached its final destination. If someone in your family, your workplace, your school, or your community hasn't heard about Jesus Christ, making that contribution in some way to the ever-widening circle of God's loving message, that's what we're about. I'm now going to read verses 9 to 11. "After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'" Now, after 40 days with his disciples, Jesus returned to heaven. The two men dressed in white were angels and proclaimed to the disciples that one day Jesus would return in the same way he went, bodily and visibly. History is not haphazard or cyclical. It is moving towards a specific point, the return of Jesus to rule, judge and rule over the earth. We should be ready. And so often we've been reminded in recent months that we should be ready. And we know about the maidens who were asked to fill their lamps with oil, trim the wick, and be ready for the return of the wedding feast. And some obeyed and some didn't. But those obeyed were too late, and they were shut out of the feast. working hard to share the gospel so that others will be able to share in God's great blessings. What a wonderful commission. Now I go on to verses 12 and 13. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. And after Christ was taken into heaven, the disciples obeyed. They immediately returned to Jerusalem and they had a prayer meeting. And they were told that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. And when you rush into a difficult task, or rather when you face a difficult task, don't rush into the work, just hoping it will just come out the way it should. Pray for the Holy Spirit's power and guidance. Verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And we're told that Jesus' brothers did not believe he was the Messiah, but his resurrection must have convinced them. His special appearance to James was significant because it probably led to their belief that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. And now I'm going to read verses 15 to 26, but I may break off in places. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. And he said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke so long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry." And we sometimes have to remember that even those who know the truth, that are close and know the truth, they still will not commit to our Lord. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Ekeldama, the field of blood. For Peter said, "It is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership." How could someone who had been with Jesus daily betray him? Judas received the same calling and teaching as everyone else, but he chose to reject Christ's warning as well as his offers of mercy. Judas had hardened his heart and remained unrepentant to the end, and he finally committed suicide. Although Jesus predicted this would happen, it was his choice. Those privileged to be close to the truth are not necessarily committed to the truth. And I have talked to people who have been pastors and priests, and they have not believed in the perfect birth of Christ. They have not believed in the resurrection. They have not believed in the ascension. And I cannot begin to understand that. I tend to refer to them as career Christians because they come from a place of academia. And I'm very suspicious of theology and the trying to reduce what we know as the truth in this Bible to an academic exercise with no faith, no Holy Spirit, no hope. So, verse 21, therefore it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time. The Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these may become a witness. One of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. They cast lots, and the lots fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. And it's interesting to note that this was a decision they had to make, but they actually expressed it in the terms, show us which of these two you have chosen. So they were calling on the Holy Spirit for guidance. You could say that this was the first business meeting of the new church. The apostles had to choose a replacement for Judas, and they prayed, asking for guidance. And this gives us a good example when we are making important decisions. We look at criteria consistent with the Bible, examine the alternatives, and pray for wisdom and guidance to reach a wise decision. Now, the disciples, which means a follower, a learner, became apostles, which means a messenger or missionary. So when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they moved away from being a learner to a missionary. These men now had the special assignment of spreading the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. And what's interesting about this is that when the Holy Spirit came to the population of the world in 2,000 years ago, it is the same Holy Spirit now. He's not changed. He's still with us. And we still need to stay close to Jesus and call on the Holy Spirit to guide our lives and to serve our Lord on this earth. And sometimes we stumble and we pray, and the Holy Spirit shows us the way back. But we have to stay close to Jesus. It is the focus for everything that we say, do, and think. And the Holy Spirit will help us in that. But when we call on the Holy Spirit, we have to do that with a pure, sincere and open heart. No blockages, no impediments. And even though we're Christians, those blockages and impediments can come. And that's when we need to pray all the stronger. And when we pray, and the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we go out and serve the Lord as he asked us to. No ifs, no buts. And so my challenge to you is, when you hear in the Word of God, and you hear people standing up and saying those things to you, you have to act on them. You know now that we've got a service in Buckydoo on Good Friday. And I don't want to hear anyone saying, I can't go because it's wet or it's cold. I don't want to hear anyone saying that I can't go because I don't feel qualified. I don't have giftings. I can't talk to people. Because if that's the case, the Holy Spirit is not in you, and you should seek it. I want us all to be there, every single member of the family. The least you can do is be there, to be a witness. And that, I believe, is the first message in that first chapter of Acts. And over the coming weeks, you will begin to hear about what it says further in the book of Acts. And I want you to rejoice in it. We rejoiced when we sang that hymn a short while ago. It's absolutely crucial. If our faith means anything at all, it means that we step out in faith. We honor God's love for us. Amen.